In just a moment, I'm going to read a section of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 30. That text was some of Moses' last words after he'd spent 40 years with the children of Israel, having by the hand of God taken them out of the land of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, going through all kinds of struggles and all kinds of difficulties. As Israel stood on the threshold, the verge of finally receiving the fulfillment of promises made to Abraham over 400 years earlier, the nation needed to be reminded of what the future possibilities were. And so Moses challenged the people of Israel to choose life in this text. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live. That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Verse 19 again, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Question on the screen is, are you living? At face value, that title seems to be a little silly. If you're not living, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be listening to me. But Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of a widow who lives for pleasure, that she is dead while she lives. We recognize that we're talking about different kinds of life. It is life that we have lost in sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. In chapter 6 and verse 23, he tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin does not produce in itself physical death. That's not what's under discussion here, which is obvious by the rest of the text, that the gift of God is eternal life. And so the wages of sin is eternal death. We're talking death of a spiritual nature. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God spoke to the man in the garden, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The next chapter records that both the man and the woman ate from it, and they did not die physically. They died spiritually. They died in terms of their relationship with God. Now, I understand that these verses are talking about spiritual death, but I'm not so convinced that this means only that a relationship has been severed. And what I mean by that is that that's not the only consequences of that. And by that I mean just, for example, sever a true close relationship on earth with somebody and see if it doesn't affect your life. Not just that the relationship has been cut off, and that's the end of that. Your life will be affected by that as well. It is life that God wants us to have. True life, real life, here and in the hereafter. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, Paul said, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And then in verses 54 through 57 of that same chapter, he said, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Leviticus 18, verse 5, the text says, "You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. I am the Lord." Some people live their lives with a checklist like this. Things to do today: wake up, survive, go back to bed. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." John chapter 10 and verse 10. Did Jesus mean eternal life in heaven and that only? Or did he mean a qualitatively abundant life right now as well? I think his statement was intended to include both. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And so God offers life to those who will be reconciled to Him, the highest life, the best of this life, and the blessed hope of life hereafter. But a further point is that the life which God offers must be chosen. In fact, God challenges us to choose. He challenges us to decide for or against Him. You recall those final words of Joshua in Joshua 24:15 at his farewell address at Shechem. He says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Similar to the statement that Elijah made on Mount Carmel to the people who were trying to decide, or actually had almost decided, to follow Baal. He's challenging them to rethink their position. He says in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." God has endowed each one of us with free will, a free will capable of choosing either to reciprocate His love or to refuse any good relationship with Him. In the first chapter of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that Jesus came to His own, and He did not receive them. He pushes Himself on no one. God pushes Himself on no one. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. God has done all that his wisdom and his justice will allow to provide for life for those who are created in his image, and he will not compel us against our will to live. If we insist on attitudes and conduct that lead to death, God will let us have our way now and eternally. That's made clear in Romans chapter 1. Several verses there, I'll pick up on the ones that emphasize that point, where people knew the goodness of God, but they turned away from him, not interested in him, not interested in his teachings, not interested in following his ways. And we're told in verse 24, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Then verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. In verses 4 through 11 in chapter 2 of the same book, the book of Romans, 2 verses 4 through 11, Paul says, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good first, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Many of our problems in day-to-day living are brought on by a reluctance to make fundamental choices. We may waste a lot of time trying to figure out how to eat our cake and have it too. And that's actually the correct way of saying that. It was a key phrase that unlocked the Unabomber case a couple of decades ago. He made this comment this way in a letter, in a language study. Ended up finding that in another one of his letters as the years went by and they were trying to put this case together. To eat your cake and then be able to have it too is the idea. But we may perhaps spend a lot of our lives trying to do that. Albert Schweitzer said, progress always consists in taking one or the other of two alternatives, abandoning the attempt to combine them. Many of you may know who Jenny Lind was, recently repopularized, if you will, in the movie The Greatest Showman. She's the lady for whom the Jenny Lind bed is named. Some may think of her in that way. Locomotives, clipper ships, chapels, as well as a town in California, a town in Arkansas, are named after her. Jenny Lind Elementary School and High School, both in Valley Springs, California, and a number of other things. She was born in 1820, died in 1887. She was a Swedish soprano. She became a noted operatic singer in Europe before 1849, when she abandoned opera for concert and oratorio until 1870 under the management of P.T. Barnum. She toured the United States from 1850 to 1852. She's known as the Swedish Nightingale, and she was one of the great coloraturas of her period. And if you want to know what that is, you can talk to Ingrid. She could demonstrate, I'm sure, for us. But nonetheless, I have some information here that kind of takes us where I'm wanting to go. P.T. Barnum, this is actually a headline from way back when, engages Swedish coloratura Maria Jenny Lind for an American tour and pays the Swedish Nightingale $1,000 per night, plus all expenses. Now, as I understand, the standard wage of that day was about 50 cents a day. $1,000 a night plus all expenses. Tells where she will be opening at, grossing $17,864, begins a two-year U.S. tour in which she will earn $130,000, and so forth. She obviously won great success as an operatic singer. She became very wealthy, yet she left the stage while she was singing her best, and she never returned to it. No doubt she missed the money, she missed the fame, she missed the applause, but it is said that she left it all and was content to live in privacy. It's told that once an English friend found her sitting on the beach with a Bible on her knee and looking out at a beautiful sunset. They talked, and finally the conversation came to the inevitable question. She'd married a man by the name of Otto David Goldschmidt. He was a German composer, conductor, and pianist. The man said, "Old Madam Goldschmidt, how is it that you came to abandon the stage at the very height of your success?" She said, "When every day it made me think less of this," laying her finger on the Bible, "and nothing at all of that," pointing to the sunset. She said, "What else could I do?" Spiritually, we can have life or we can have death, but we cannot have both. There's an urgent need for us to choose which one it will be. Deuteronomy 30:19 again, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." God loves us. God has provided life for us at great cost. John 3:16-17, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." His desire is that we repent and that we come back to him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When one is baptized into Christ, Romans 6:4, that person is raised to walk in newness of life. The worth of a life is not determined by a single failure or a solitary success, but the choices we consistently make, especially issues regarding morality, issues that will affect our integrity, our usefulness in life, our character. And these choices will inevitably determine what we become and ultimately will determine the worth of our life and where we will spend eternity. The fact is, life will choose for us if we fail to choose ourselves, and we may not like the choice. Anybody remember what fly paper is? Okay. It's in a little container. That's not the word I'm looking for. Little cylindrical object of what? Thank you. That was the word. I knew it was a C word. It's in a little canister. And you pull it out like this, and it's kind of swirly, and you pull it out, and you stick it into the ceiling, and it hangs down there. Really a nice-looking thing to add to your decor. But one side of the paper is very sticky, and the other side is not. And obviously, if a fly lands on the sticky side, he's in trouble. Somebody said it may be true that there are two sides to every question, but it's also true that there are two sides to a sheet of fly paper, and it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. Same thing is true about our choices in life. God has given all of us the ability, the privilege, the responsibility to choose. May we choose life. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been chosen at this time.